Thank you, everybody, for coming. This is my last time I preach at Rondebosch for a while. I was like at intercession earlier, and I didn't actually think much about it. But as I walked into intercession, it all just hit me in a moment. So I was crying the whole intercession. I couldn't partake in it. So hopefully I've cried all my tears, and now I can preach. Yeah, I'm very excited. But what I want to share, it's just been on my heart for a while. So I just kind of, for myself, I feel this is like a memorial. This the last time here. So just putting down a memorial. But I believe it's also for the church. It's an important time. Because God is not confused. Everything happens for a reason. And just before I start, I just want to honor the whole church. I didn't get much time last time when you guys sent us. But I just want to honor everybody in the church for supporting me and Janet and the children. For all the babysitters that's babysat over the last 5 years. It's been amazing. Everybody that's been so helpful and faithful. Just my own spiritual walk. There's been so many of you that has helped me grow, have rubbed off on me. So many that supported and encouraged, so many words. So many of the intercessors that over the time has spoken words of life and brought a word in season. So I just want to acknowledge that. And just want to honor all of you. And also just want to honor Rain and Liana. I know they're not here. But tonight's message, it's got a lot to do with them as well. Because they are people of faith. And they really see through the eyes of faith. And they trust for God's perspective and situations. Even though it's not always that clear what should happen next. So I just want to honor them in their absence. And they're really amazing mother and father for the church. They really are people of faith. They're willing to go take us to places that the natural doesn't want to go to. But it's good for us. It's good to challenge us. And I really believe there's great things that's coming for this church. God is going to give the inheritance of the nations to us. He's going to give us people to disciple. And I'm looking forward to come back and hear the great news. For those of you who don't know us or know the story, we're going to Durban. In the middle of July, me and Janet, we're going to pastor the church there. So if you're in Durban, please feel welcome to come and pop in, to come and visit. And yeah, we'll be very glad to see familiar faces. Okay, to the sermon. Okay. Yeah, I felt that's so cool, the scripture Rena shared. It basically says it all. He also got it in intercession, and I've got it in my sermon, so it's three times. Scripture says if something is confirmed three times, then it's from God. So I feel quite excited. So what I'm speaking about tonight is just the eyes of our faith, just the way we perceive light, life and light. And as we're worshiping, I just had this picture of I believe it's a church. It's like this castle on a hill, city on a hill is the word that God gave us when Rondebosch was planted. And I had this picture of windows that are lighted up. But there's some windows that are lighted and some that are dark. And what I felt that God is saying is that He wants to bring light to all the windows. He wants to light up the whole castle. So I believe tonight might be one of those times where God just wants to bring some clarity. And He just wants to bring a full, that city on a hill. He wants to light it up so it can stand proud, stand clear for the town to see, for Rondebosch and Cape Town to see. So Hebrews 10 verse 37 to 39. This is my scripture for tonight. And before I go there, this is a picture I got up there. It's a picture of the Drakensberg. They call it amphitheater in Drakensberg. I'm going to Natal, so I thought I'd show you the picture so you can come and visit. So just to make you want to come and visit. But for me, mountains, this speaks to something in my heart. When I see a mountain, then something inside of me says, I want to go up that mountain. I want to go and see what's on the top. And it's a bit of the way God has put me together. But it's speaks a bit of faith as well. How are we going to get up that mountain? When I look at that mountain, and what scripture comes to mind to me is Psalm 18 verse 29. For by Him I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. That's kind of my response to a picture like that. It's sort of like the natural response of my heart. And for all of us, when we see obstacles in life, when we see different things, and all of us are wired differently, and certain things yeah, attracts us. God calls us to different things. But how do you respond when a challenge lies in front of you? What do you say? What is the natural response? How do your eyes perceive? When you see that mountain, do you only see the valleys and the gorges and the difficult parts and how high it is? Or what do you say? What does your spirit say inside of you? Scripture says when Jesus comes back, he's going to look for one thing. What is that thing? Yeah, he's going to look for faith. So there's a currency in heaven that we can buy into. That amounts to something. When God comes back, he's going to look for that currency, and that's called faith. So that's not just for some of us. We sometimes say that man is a man of faith, or that man does great things for God, or whatever. But none of us are absolved from living by faith. It does just look differently. Okay, so Hebrews 10, verse 37 to 39. Let's see what it says. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. My righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. This is a translation that is less harsh in a way. Other translation says the faithful ones has to believe for their salvation. Those ones who take hold of faith to be saved. But what it says is God is calling us to live life by faith. The only way we progress in life spiritually is by faith. There's no other way. There's no other way than taking a step forward in faith and for every season and every level in our life. So God calls us to that. And I remember this specific scripture. I was once in an Encounter 4 session. In church, we've got these encounters. And for those who've done it, there's a session where you really have to put out your faith for God to move. And I remember once I was standing in that room and I said, Lord, this is just hectic. I'm just gonna AWOL. I just want to go home. And the Lord just told me to read the scripture, and I read it. And that was that day the scripture was real for me. So God said to me that day, you need to push through now. It's not about the natural. It's not how you feel. It's about faith that there's going to be breakthrough today. And that kind of stuck with me since that time. This has become one of my favorite scriptures. So that's kind of the basis for tonight. So I want to share a few principles on living life by faith. I'm not going to share what faith is. I'm not going to go into a teaching. I'm just going to practically share on things that I've learned and things I'm still struggling with even, things I'm still walking in. Because faith is something that you never can arrive at. It's not a place you can come to, because we need to live by faith till the day when Jesus comes back. The picture I also had earlier was of a ship seeking a harbor to make landfall, to shelter against a storm. And for us that harbor as Christians is only the day when Jesus comes back. We're not at a place, we can never park ourselves off and say, now we've arrived, now I've got faith, now I'm a saint, now I'm perfected. Now God has called us to live by faith and not give up till the day he comes. So these are kind of principles to live by. It's not principles to arrive at. Okay, so let's go to the first principle that I've just learned, something that realized it's important for me, and that's God in the moment. James 1 verse 2 to 6. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So here it speaks of God putting us to the test. It's like I said earlier, progress only comes by faith. But God sends it into our lives, tests. It's kind of daily, periodically, sends tests. But it also speaks here that God always provides a way out of every test. And that way out is by faith. Because God is kind of the answer. Every faith. He wants to give us the answers to every situation. When a situation faces us, he wants us to learn to rely upon him and to wait upon him and to seek him. And also to just in the moment trust that he will lead us. And it speaks here as well about God cannot bless a man that doubts. So it speaks of for me waking up in the morning and praying and saying, Lord, I need wisdom for today. I need guidance. I need counsel. I need to do today everything that you call me to. But then when a situation faces me, then I cannot doubt, because God cannot bless me then in that situation. So sometimes we get faced with a new situation. And as we know, none of our days pan out the way we thought it would pan out. So for us, it's a situation of coming to a new situation, having asked God for wisdom, having asked God for guidance, and then when we're faced with a situation, to have confidence that God is going to help me through this. He is going to give me the answer in the situation. I'm not going to doubt now, because that doubt is the opposite of faith. That's fear. And for me, in one of my favorite prayers, that's probably the thing I pray in mostly. I say, God, your word says, if I ask for wisdom, you'll give it freely. So I ask God every day for wisdom. I wake up in the morning, because wisdom is not some abstract thing that comes and sits upon you. Wisdom is really just God's perspective. It's God's mind in the moment. It's God's perspective in every situation. It's just God's help to do things. Okay. So the confidence that God speaks about here is not our ability. It's not a place where we can puff ourselves up and say, I've got wisdom. It's a place of faith, trusting God in the moment for the breakthrough. Okay. So that's the first principle. Second one, also God in the moment. This is a big one. 2 Kings 6 verse 15, Kings 6 verse 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes. When he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was full of horses and chariots of fire. Now, we quote this scripture quite often. We say, okay, God, there's more for us than against us. But what do we do when the practical situations arrive? See, there's a principle of the study of scripture I called hermeneutics. But one of the principles of hermeneutics is practical application. How do I apply this scripture practically in my life? So what do I do? For instance, in my previous work, I used to be one of the youngest engineers on the team designing new products. And they used to give me the products that nobody else wants to do, because I was a young guy and they all wanted the fancy projects. But I used to pray about my products. I said, Lord, bless these products. And what eventually would happen is the products I designed would become the more important products. 6 months down the line, the products would become there would suddenly be a market for the products. And then I would walk into meetings, and then some of the older engineers would hijack kind of the meetings, because then they want to be bright. But then the last six months, I've been designing the product with God's help, asking for advice. Then I walk into that meeting and I think, okay, there's like 5 older guys in here that have got 20 years of experience. I got like 5 years of experience. I've got no chance. My product is just going to be completely changed in the next 20 minutes. So then I just walk in here and I say, Lord, I've learned through a lot of failure. I say, Lord, I need your help in this meeting, but I cannot speak because I'm outnumbered. I'm totally outnumbered. And I would walk in there and I would literally say to the Lord, I cannot say anything, but you just take the meeting. And then in that meeting, God would just orchestrate things. Like I remember the one time the whole team of engineers was saying something, and then the CEO, he would say, Manus, what do you say? Or he would, in the meeting, the CEO would ask the questions, because he's not the engineer. He would ask the critical questions. And then at the end of that, I would walk out of the meeting not saying one single thing, and God would orchestrate things. And that's kind of just how the scripture becomes practical. If we put God first in our lives, it doesn't matter what the numbers are, what the critical mass is. It's about who's on our side, how many is on our side. Now when we went to India, I just experienced firsthand just the situation there, and it's like 2% of India's Christians. And you see all these other gods. It's a pluralistic society. They've got millions of gods. So you walk in there and people say, man, but they've got so many gods, how is Christianity going to make a difference? But then if you look at the scripture, you make it practical. Our God is the real God. The ones that are for us are more than against us. So I'm not going to the Lord said to me, we don't have to worry about what's going on there and the fact that there's no God, nobody knowing God. The fact is, the God that's with us is bigger, he's greater. So what do you say in that situation? How do you relate to a situation that looks completely helpless in the natural? Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to move out of the natural and see things like he does. Start to speak like he does. A big part of it is just how do we speak about situations? When we walk into a situation, what do we say? Sometimes we say we've got faith, but our language, our words, our sentences doesn't add up to what we say we believe. So we need to start speaking that. So it's a place of seeing the opportunity versus the lack of it. Because when the real Jesus preaches, he's not surprised. If you look at a gospel account, I'm always amazed by this. When Jesus walked into a situation, he wasn't actually frustrated by the disorder. He actually ran into disorder. When there's somebody dead, he actually goes to the dead person and raises him. When there's somebody sick, he goes to him and raises him up. So God wasn't perturbed, what's the word, by situations. He knew who he was. He was confident, like that first scripture I read. We knowing who our God is. Okay, the next principle, become a Timothy. So I've got quite a few odd principles that I want to share. And this is the things, like I said, that God shared with me. So they're going to run quite contrary to each other, but I believe they're all important. And I've only got one sermon to preach it, so you'll have to just hold on. But it's good stuff. Philippians 2, verse 19 to 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all see their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So here it speaks us of discipleship and of becoming a genuine disciple. And Timothy was a guy that Paul could confide in. He was a guy that stuck with Paul through thick and thin. And it just speaks of a principle of willingness and faithfulness. And now when I was in, this principle was just made so real to me when I was in India now. Again, and I'm going to share a few things of the mission. There was a guy called Gautam, how do you say his name? Gautam. And Johan's dad, Johan's name on here, his dad has got an organization called Free to Serve that has raised up people in India. And I was just so amazed how this man just honors Johan's dad, speaks about Johan's dad all the time. And I realized this man has become a disciple of Johan's dad. And if you see the work that they're doing in India, it's just amazing. It's just out of this world. They have gone in one generation. Johan's dad has just had a vision from God. A calling from God, really. And he's gone and he's raised up people there, leaders there. And it's literally, they've raised up sons again. But it's literally what we see here. Those people have become faithful to this, the calling that Johan's dad is on his life. And they've just become faithful disciples of Johan's dad. And then he's got his own disciples there. There's already more than one. It's actually second generations now, if you think of it. Christians there. This is following Christ. And some of them are single-handedly in communities, making differences. And that's, I believe, it's this principle. They've just become willing and faithful to become disciples of God and the people that God sent over their path. And for me, it's been a similar situation. In 2007, coming to Shofar, God spoke to me about this becoming a disciple in this church, just following after what God has called this church to do, and just becoming, seeking leadership and following them within the constraints of his word. There's always a place where we obviously have to be sure that we are in God's will. But there's a place where God is calling us to serve under leadership and under his designated authority. And that's just a place of massive increase for me. I said to the Lord when I came to Shofar, I rebelled a lot against the Lord and I ran a lot of places. And then finally God just stilled my heart and I came here. And I said to the Lord, I will do anything you ask me to do. I will never say no, except if it's against your word. And I haven't found anything against his word yet. And I remember one of the things that happens, I always wanted to go on missions. I was frustrated. Every time I wanted to go on missions, it was frustrated. And then eventually I went on a mission to Durban and a few to Durban. Then I remember the one time we went on a mission to Congo. And I think Reina heard from the Lord. I said to the Lord, I will do anything. And that one mission, I only preached once before that mission. And in that one mission, I probably preached 20 times. Or at least 10 times. I lost count. And that one mission, I felt like really dying in that place. But if I look back, that is probably the 10 days of my life that I grew the most. It's that place where I was really thrown into the deep end, being discipled, being just the disciple of who God has placed on top of me. At that time, it was Reina. There's been other people that God has used instrumentally. Over this last mission, I was under Johan. So Johan put me to the task as well. But it's every time we submit under God's designated authority, we just grow. This is a place of growing. This is a place of safety. And it's a place of engaging, being willing to engage with God as what God has got for us. And there's an acronym that a lot of people use. It's FAT, Faithful, Available, Teachable. And I've been thinking about this acronym, and it's quite true. Being faithful, available, teachable. But there's one part of it that I feel is must be added, and that's the first F. I put it in bracket in front. Whenever you do things faithfully and you make yourself available and you make yourself teachable, it must come out of a place of faith. Because I find sometimes people do it out of a place of fear of man, out of a place of fear of being rejected, or out of a place of not looking at God for the increase. So whenever we do these things, whenever we faithfully serve God, we must do it out of a place of faith. We must do it unto the Lord. Like even when I go to Congo and I serve the Lord, I say that to the Lord. I say, Lord, I will serve Reina because I want to serve you. Because I'm looking at you for the increase. And that's also where a lot of hurt comes in and a lot of offense is when we serve God, but we're actually serving people. Because then we're looking at a person for a reward. We're looking at a direct return on that which we're doing. But if we do something to God, it doesn't matter if the person fails. We're doing it in faith to the command of the person. But if the person fails, God never fails. God cannot fail. Are you guys with me? So it's a place, sometimes we get disappointed in the immediate. But where do you put your trust when you serve, when you do things? Are you doing it towards God or are you looking at the reward in the temporal, in this world? So I've come to know if I do something, but I put my eyes on Jesus, put him as my source and as my object of worship and faith, then there's always fruit. There's always a reward. Okay, James 5, verse 7 to 8. Think like a farmer. Is there any farmers amongst us? I come out of a farming community, so this is quite real for me. I think if I wasn't in ministry, I would have been a farmer. Because that sounds like a lot of fun to me, just being out there, plowing the fields and doing like rough things, digging in the ground. That's kind of the thing I think is fun. Okay, meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see, farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. So that's a place of just having a perspective, having a wise perspective on anything you do. So it's like I said in the previous one, just being a Timothy and being faithful. But then also when you do things, not looking at the reward in the situation always. I remember in my previous work, I worked 12 years in engineering firm, that one I just shared about. And there was times that I promise you that I didn't enjoy it. And I said, Lord, when is the release coming? When is the next season? And I literally cried before the Lord for times. And there was other times where I was just contented about it. But I know that 12 years wasn't in vain because I did it in faith, that 12 years. And the Lord actually, I shared it in a previous sermon. He actually reminded me of that 12 years to just give it to him as a seed of faith. And farmers understand these things. Whatever they do as a seed. And there's something interesting I've been thinking about this last month and a half. is my first mission. I said this now, I wanted to go on mission and eventually I'm gone. My first two missions I went with on shofar was to Durban. I went to Durban. And now I'm going to go, now we're going to pastor our church in Durban. And the Lord has just shown me over the years that everything we do, we must do consciously. We must never do things unconsciously. Just serve for the sake of serving. We must say, if I serve into something or if I sow into something, I must consciously think about what I'm doing. If I bring my tithe on a Sunday and I sow it into the church, I'm not just doing it as a slave. I do it as a son. I say, Lord, I want to see this tithe being multiplied hundredfold. I want to see this tithe reach the end of the nations. I want to see this tithe come and be multiplied. And that's with our time. With everything we do, we must become wise stewards of it. We must become like farmers. We must sow it in faith. And I'm not saying you will always reap from the same thing, but the Bible says what we sow, we will reap. So sometimes we will reap it in a different place. Like I worked 12 years in an engineering company, and I think I'll reap a lot of those work in other places, in other ways. But I'm not throwing away those seeds. I keep on treasuring those seeds. Every seed you sow, every tear we sow, the Bible even says those tears that we cry before Lord, He heaps them up, and at an appointed time, He pours them out over the earth. So even the tears you cry, don't cry them faithlessly. Cry them with faith. Everything you sow, every relationship like in my situation, I've had family members dying, and I sow those people to the Lord. I say, Lord, those are yours, but I want to reap something out of that. And I was sharing with Jan as well on his mission. When I came to shofar, I said to the Lord, I want to do things purposefully from now on in my life. And when I came to shofar, I actually have never been outside of Namibia and South Africa in terms of traveling. So I said to the Lord, I am only going to go outside of the borders of South Africa or Namibia if you send me. And that kind of speaks of just the being purposeful how you live. And those of us who have been on missions, you know that when you go on a mission, it's more special than going on a holiday. Because there's just something about it. God is with it. You meet things. You experience culture. There's just so much value and so much purpose in it. And like I shared earlier, you sow seeds when you go there. You do things purposefully. When we live life purposefully, it's not in vain. It's not self-focused. It's a God-focused. So it's just, once again, important. How do we speak? How do we speak about our finances? I find that sometimes in church, people would say, like something simple, like I've been driving this car for so long, and I'll probably have to drive this car for another 5 years. Like simple things like that. Or I've been living here for so long, and I'll probably live here for another 5 years. But how is things going to change? And that's just in the subtle things. How do we speak about what God can do? How do we speak about our lives? Do we focus on the natural, or do we leave a door for God to come and do something special? Do we allow God to come and do the supernatural in our lives? Okay, the next one. Find your fit. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 27. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Did you ever read that scripture and compare your life to that of a bird? Have you ever thought about it? But somebody that helped me with this was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He quotes a scripture in one of his books. And he says, for a bird, God created a bird to fly, to sing, and to make nests. And that's the calling on that bird's life. But the food for that bird and the fodder for the nest and all those things, God provides for that. And the analogy that God is trying to paint here for us is that we are like a bird. We are not anything greater in terms from His perspective, because He created for us and He called us to do certain things, and He provides for us to bring glory to Him. So it's like, if I've been called to become a good doctor, then that is how I glorify God, to become a good doctor. And then how I get provided for is not out of my doctor's salary. Yes, God uses that. That is one way God uses. But that's actually the way I see it. It's almost it's two separate things. God's provision and his calling is almost separate. And sometimes we get so stuck in the provision side and our work side that we actually forget to give glory to God. We actually forget to live life fearlessly. And I'm one of those persons that try and control life. I try and be in control of things. But actually God is calling us to be worshippers. He's calling us to do everything to the fullness and then have faith for the rest. And if there's one thing I can testify of, God doesn't provide just out of our works. I have so many testimonies of God just providing for things just outside of the realm of the natural, outside of the realm of where I'm connected with. He can do anything. He can open a door in the back of the hall and he can pour out whatever he wants to give us. But it's for us to just to get perspective on how big he is and what did he call us for. If he calls you to preach, then God can give you a wealthy wife. If he's called you to do something where you're not going to earn a lot of money, he can do something. Like my wife is very wealthy. She brings a lot of wealth to my life. But the same, sometimes God calls us into things that don't earn so much money, for instance, or something that is less valuable in the world's eyes. But God adds value to us, and he prescribes value upon us, and then he provides according to what he thinks for us. So I just want to encourage you to just think out of the box when you think about how God thinks about you, how he wants to provide for you, what he wants to do in your life even. Even I'm just thinking now, just the way God wants to surprise you. Some of us have never been surprised in our lives because we're just not open to be surprised by God. We're not open for God to come and do something new in our lives. I like God surprising me. That's why I like going on missions. Just want to go out there because I want to see what God can do. But I want to challenge each of us. Do you want to put your faith in a place where God can surprise you, do something new in your life? Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 19, the scripture that Reno read. I'll read it again. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great mind. So here it speaks to us of a God that's so big, and it speaks here of the saints. So it doesn't just speak of one Christian, it speaks of his church. It speaks of those who are redeemed by the blood. That God has got a big plan and something bigger than ourselves for each of us. And we sometimes look at people like Angus Buchan or Reinhard Bonnke. Like Angus Buchan, he had this mighty men's idea. Started off 1 year, I think, with like 400 men. 7 years later, it was 400,000 men. And we look at a man like that and we think, oh, that's wonderful. God must be special. Or then we look at Reinhard Bonnke and we see like in one of his crusades, more than 1 million people get saved. And then we look at them, we think, oh, God only loves evangelists. He only loves people that preach the gospel. But the reality is, what about the life of Daniel or Joseph in the Bible? Where they were just normal workers. Daniel just worked for the king. He was just one of his advisors. Or Joseph was just a prisoner. And one day, God made him a counselor or the advisor to Pharaoh. He basically was Pharaoh's right-hand man. So there where you are in your place, see, the dreams look differently for each one of us. And God will put it differently in your life. So you could be a teacher. What is your dream? What do you want God to come and do in your teaching job? Do you want him to bring the next Reinhard Bonnke to come and be in your school? You can be a mom. What is your dreams for your children? You could be a businessman. God called you to business. What's your dream? Do you want to fund just your tithe every month, or do you want to fund churches? Do you want to fund, like in India now, Johan's dad trusting for funds for that place? Do you want to fund like 100 churches in India? Where's your faith? What are you trusting for God for? If you're a doctor, what are you trusting the Lord for? Are you trusting the Lord for one healing a year? Or are you, like, the idea I have is like, if you're like a oncology doctor, you trust God just for a few people to get healed? Or do you trust God that there will nobody would leave your ward dead? You would really trust God that nobody would walk away not being healed. That's kind of, it will look different for each one of us. But all of us have been called to something major in the areas God has called us to. And it's all significant. But where is your faith? And what I sometimes feel, sometimes our faith is so small in the things we trust God for, it becomes self-focused. We become self-focused because we're not believing God for something that's bigger than ourselves. Because if we can self-achieve it ourselves, then we can become self-focused. But if it's bigger than ourselves, then we become God-focused. You become and focus on what can God do. It's like for me, I'm going to share a bit personally here, but when I got the first, Arena sat me down and told me about going to Durban, we're going to Durban, and I was a bit freaked out by the idea of going to Durban, and just talking about it to God and things, and I got a bit freaked by it, so I decided I'm going to call a few friends to see what they think. So the first guy I called, he said, "No, man, you must first tell them, they must wait, and they must send you to Durban to go and preach there, and you must see if the people like you. See if the people like you, and then you know God has sent you there." I thought, hey, that's a good idea. This sounds very logical. So I called Reina. I said to him, "No, you must tell HQ, they must send me to Durban to preach there." And Reina wasn't too happy about that. And he said, "I must go and pray." So I started praying. And the Lord gave me a nice hiding, nice disciplined hiding. Because he said to me, "If you're going to go in the natural, what can I do there? Because if I go and see if the people like me, then I'm actually going to natural. Then I go in my own ability, in my own strength." And that's the same for each one of us. If God calls you to something, there's no way you can test it. You have to do it in faith. If you can still test it, then it's not faith, and then it's not God. And if it's something you can achieve, then God is not in it. So that's kind of the lesson I learned. I'm still learning that. But for me, like going to Durban, it's not to get too focused on Durban. It's to say, "God, what is your plan? What is greater than Durban?" Always put your eyes on something bigger than where you're going. Otherwise, when Durban doesn't go the way you like it, we thought it will, then we lose focus because we get self-focused. Okay, all still with me. Shake your neighbor and say, "Are you in faith?" Cool. Okay. This principle I learned last year at the conference, and that is one of the coolest principles I've ever learned. Genesis 15, verse 1 to 6. Having Abraham's desire. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and then a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven, number the stars. If you are able to number them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. One of the guys that was at the conference last year, his name is Bayless Conley. He's a guy from the States. And he says he has done some research. He's quite passionate about the word. He's done some research, and he's asked the Lord, why did he choose Abraham? Of all, the Bible says Abraham was actually an idol worshiper. Why did he choose Abraham out of all the people in the world to become the father of faith, to entrust him, to become the father of Israel and of faith? And the only answer he could come to was the fact that Abraham had a desire to leave a legacy. He had a desire to have spiritual, to have offspring, to have a son. And it speaks of a legacy. It speaks of having a multi-generational focus. See, if we are people of faith, we cannot be a one generational. That speaks also of self focus, but a one generational focus. So when I speak of all these principles of faith, some things we have got faith for, it's not necessarily going to happen in our lifetime. It's potentially going to happen in our offspring's lifetime. And for us as the New Testament church, God, when we talk about offspring, it doesn't speak of natural offspring. It speaks of spiritual offspring. So for me, like going away from Rondebosch, a lot of the promises God has given me for Rondebosch, I'm probably not going to witness come to pass myself being here because I'm going to Durban. But the fact is, most of those promises are going to come to pass because you guys are still here. God has given those promises not just for me. Everything He gives to me, He gives to everybody that belongs to me and that's associated to me. And that's also kind of a bit of a selfless statement, but it's amazing because it means that God's word cannot fail. It will come to pass. One of the promises for Shofar Onobos, for instance, was that God is going to give us the nations to disciple, Isaiah 49 and 60. He's going to bring kings, going to bring, the way I see it, He's going to bring presidents and leaders to us. So one of the things I asked the Lord is, He says He's going to do that. One of the things I asked the Lord is, say, Lord, I want to personally advise or disciple a president from Africa and over the world. Because I believe that's a promise for the church, but it's for me as well. So what are the things that you are trusting the Lord that God has given the church as well? What are the things you're asking for? What are the things you're trusting? See, if I'm not going to disciple the president of South Africa and the world, then one of you are going to do that. Because that promise is yes and amen for all of us. All my sons, my spiritual sons and daughters, they're going to do it. But are we starting to pray according to His promises? And are we thinking,